Let us pray. Stir up the wills of all who look to you, Lord God, and strengthen our faith in your coming, that transformed by grace, we may walk in your way. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated. When my kids were little, a familiar face that graced the sidewalks of the Cook Street Village was a man whose name I never learned, who would carry a sign up and down the block. Sometimes we'd see him on Cook and Oxford. Other times he was closer to Southgate Street. He was sometimes there in the morning, and sometimes he'd be there in the late afternoon, standing there in the light of the winter setting sun. I saw him once in the pouring rain with a large plastic sheet shielding his body from the weather while he silently proclaimed the message written in black, printed on a large white placard with a wooden handle that said, "The end is near," and on the other side it said, "Repent." He was an oddity, to say the least. I don't ever recall anyone actually engaging in conversation with him, although that doesn't mean that it didn't happen. All I know is that I certainly never spoke to him, but he came to mind this week as I reflected on the stories of John the Baptist. And somehow I wish I had spoken to him. I wish I knew his story. But instead, I kept my distance, along with my judgments and speculations about him, to myself. But every now and then when I saw him, I'd chuckle to myself about the word repent. Who knew what that meant? Who amongst us ever knows what that means? I'd also wonder if the end of the world really was near, and that if this Cook Street Village John the Baptist was the prophet of our times, right on the money, and it turns out that we were all the fools. Gee, I hope God makes provisions for fools, I would think to myself. And then I would quickly turn my thoughts to other things. I haven't seen this man with his warning sign in many years, and often I wonder what became of him. Now, maybe some of you know the man I'm speaking about, and you may even know where he ended up, but I just lost track of him. One season he was in the village, and the next he was gone. I wonder if anyone missed seeing John the Baptist at the Jordan, crying out his warnings of repentance and calling out religious leaders of the time. One week in Advent, he was there, vindicated, bold, confident, sure of his message. And the next we find him in Matthew's gospel, arrested, disillusioned, and dislocated, sitting alone in a jail cell, rumors of activity and mumblings about a Messiah keep coming to him. Did anyone wonder where he had gone to? Sitting in a dark and dank cell, John is questioning what is happening, unsure and insecure, perhaps questioning his very mission and identity. So he sends a disciple, one of his, to go and ask Jesus a poignant, even heartbreaking question. Are you really the one who is to come? Or should we look for another? Now, if you know John's backstory, his crisis of belief might surprise you. Why would John be asking this question? After all, this is John the Baptist we're talking about. John, whose very conception resulted in a visit from an angel. John, who leapt in his mother's womb at first glimpse of a pregnant Mary. John, whose fiery preaching drew crowds to repentance. John, who saw the heavens open up and the Spirit of God descend like a dove on the newly baptized Jesus. John, by all definition, was filled with faith, not doubt. So why was the same John's question painfully filled with such uncertainty? Now, I would say, as Christians, but I think I would say also as human beings living in this age, we tend to buy into a narrative about transformation that is unidirectional. Do you know what I mean? We talk about going from darkness to light. We talk about going from ignorance to enlightenment. We talk about going from despair to joy. We've probably even offered comfort to another using the same kind of mentality, using phrases like, "Don't worry, it gets better." And that is what we expect. We expect things to get better. We regularly charge ahead with our dreams and plans, marching forward with optimism about the future, not expecting to be startled by the unexpected. But you and I have all experienced our own plot twists in life. Really big and serious things like cancer, or the loss of employment, or the death of a beloved one, or the loss of a relationship, or any one of a thousand other things that can suddenly cause us to stumble and lose our confidence and question our faith. Is this the God in whom I have put my trust? I feel for John, this third advent, sitting in his prison cell, questioning what he knows. Because by basic logic, John's journey is a backwards one. It moves him from certitude to doubt, from boldness to hesitation, and from knowing to not knowing. He has gone from heavenly light to a jail cell darkness. And every year, the Gospels give us two Sundays of John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one who comes before Jesus, who is important in our story of faith as the one that points to the Messiah, but is not the Messiah. This odd and disturbing man at a time of the year where carols are hummed and joy is found in light displays illuminating our neighborhoods, where pine trees can be spotted tied to the roof of cars headed for cozy homes and sparkling decorations. Is John's story as much of a seasonal oddity as the man with the placard in the Cook Street Village? He's there in Advent, but we aren't quite sure why. Well, maybe. Or maybe John's story fits just perfectly with this time of the year. I mean, we all have our own stories of faith and doubt. I mean, this church alone has multitudes of stories. Every one of us has experienced what it's like to be moving forward in one direction and suddenly finding ourselves halted or in a different place than we thought or planned, because life is full of unpredictability. Finding ourselves in a place of disorientation and uncertainty can be so hard when the world expects so much joy. I was having coffee with a wise friend who said to me a few weeks ago, "Anita, I find this time of the year hard because it expects more of me than I'm able to give." And I understood that. But I also know in conversations with this wise friend and with so many others, all of you included, all of us who live real lives that are never, ever straightforward, I think we all know that it is God who gives. All of us can attest to the holy ground that we find ourselves treading on when we are together in accompaniment with those that find themselves in desperate need, and there is no other choice but to give. Minding a sick child, or sitting bedside at a hospital, or just sitting and having a beer with a friend, sharing the stories of our lives with each other, the doubt, the pain, the joy. And God is right there in that same story. Haven't we all at times known and felt God's presence through the people around us, especially when we needed it? Being situated in a cold, dark prison cell, wondering what happened and what is going on, is where Jesus meets John with compassion, and he uses others to do this. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? It is as if Jesus replies to John with a gentleness and, dare I say, relief for the opportunity to say, "This is okay, John. This is good. You are willing at last to let go of your preconceptions. You are ready for the saving work of disillusionment. Now you can get to know me, the real me. Go and tell John what you hear and see. These things are happening. You were correct, John. This is the God in whom we place our trust. The kingdom of heaven has indeed come near, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." In other words, Jesus says, go back to John. Go back to John and tell him your stories. Tell him about the doubt and the hope and the success and the failure. And tell him that doesn't deter our God. It doesn't deter our God who comes to be with us. Tell him about that time that we planned to build another building across the parking lot. Do you remember that? The one in addition to this building? And it didn't work out. And it was disappointing. And it was demoralizing. But tell him about the many people who have been nurtured faithfully in God's word here in this place since that happened. Tell John the story of the friend who loaned you some money when you would rather die than ask anyone. Tell him the story about how a group of people struggling to grow their own parish sponsored a family to come into this country who was in greater need than them. Tell him the story of the mom and the daughter who were rushed to emergency after a car crash in Vancouver, lying in two separate parts of the hospital, and about the hospital chaplain who assured the mother and the 11-year-old child that she would spend the whole night walking back and forth between the two of them, delivering their messages to one another, promising them both that it was going to be her only duty that evening. Go and tell John how the blind are receiving sight, how the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and tell him that as we speak, the poor have good news brought to them. Go and tell John my stories. Tell him what your eyes have seen and your ears have heard. Tell him what only the stories, quiet as they are, scattered as they are, questionable as they are, tell him who these stories will reveal. And why? Because Jesus says, "Who I am is not a big, grand announcement. It is not a sermon, a slogan, or a white sign with black lettering and a wooden handle. Who I am is far more elusive and mysterious than you have yet imagined. Who I am will emerge in the lives of ordinary people, in ordinary circumstances all around you, in beautiful stories of our lives lived. And by these ordinary and extraordinary stories, you will know that I am with you." What did we expect to see? God does not come as a victorious conqueror. Rather, Jesus, as the gospel writer Matthew confesses, came and comes as the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us in all of our stories, with us in the waters of our baptism, with us in the ordinary meal of bread and wine. The one who does not eliminate our troubles, but accompanies us through them. The one who holds us tightly when it feels like our lives are falling apart. The one who breaks into the world and enters into our suffering and our struggles and our joy and reminds us that we are never alone. The one who promises to bring us all through all things, even and ultimately through death into life. As we wait patiently for the coming of the Lord, as our hearts are strengthened, as we look around at each other, at our neighbors, at the world, as we join in the stories of others with God, what do we expect to see? Amen.